He had set his face to go there, and now he had arrived, and as the week began to draw to a conclusion, he led his disciples to the upper room. Luke says he'd sent Peter and John ahead earlier to make sure that everything was ready. When the hour had come, he brought the other disciples to join them. Luke says that he looked around the table, and this is what he said to them. He said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Do you realize Luke is the only gospel that records that statement? "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." What makes that so important? That term desire that Luke uses, it's not a word that says, "I think this would be a good thing to do. I'd really like to spend a little time with you." It is a term of great intensity. It's almost as though what Jesus was saying to his apostles was, "This is one of the main reasons we're here. This, what we're doing together right now, this place, this is where I want it to be. And I've had a huge desire to be with you." And so he drew them together, sharing Passover with them, incredibly important to him. So what was it that made that evening so important? Well, for one thing, this Passover was incredibly important because of what the moment meant. Jesus said, "This Passover, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." This Passover, this particular one, this one right here. That evening was probably not the first time Jesus and his disciples had shared in the Passover. After all, that was one of the most holy times in the year for the Jewish people. I have no doubt that over the years they had spent together, there had been times when they had joined, probably even in the city, and shared the Passover meal. But that particular Passover was critical. G. Campbell Morgan makes a telling point. This is what he says. This Passover was the final Passover for believers. There would never be another time when followers of Jesus gathered together in an upper room or any other room and shared the Passover. You see, Jesus was preparing to become the perfect sacrifice. There would never again be the need to offer a spotless lamb at the temple. Through the cross, everything would be accomplished. So Jesus wanted to spend this Passover, this particular Passover, with his apostles, because as they shared the bread and the cup, he would transform Passover into the Lord's Supper. The next year, and in all the years to come, and in this year, Christian believers gather together and we share in the Lord's Supper. We don't participate in Passover. We don't need to know that this year we come to the temple, this year we sacrifice a lamb, this year we share that meal. What we need to know is this: when we gather together around the table of the Lord, we gather together to remember the one who became the perfect sacrifice, the one who gave his life for us, the one who ended all need for any other kind of sacrifice, because he was the sacrifice. And so he said, this time, I want to share Passover with you, because we're going to make it something special, something different, something holy. We'll share this Passover together. But it was not only that moment that made it so important to Jesus, it was also deeply important to the Lord because of who was with him at the table. He declared, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you." With you. You 12. Those of you who have been with me through it all. Everyone present was there because Jesus had chosen them, and he had carefully planned that evening so that no one would find them and disturb their time together. One of the things we discover about what happened on that Passover night was that the Lord went to great lengths to make sure that nobody in public was going to know where he and his apostles could be found. Now, why do you think that was so important? Because when you read the Gospels, one of the things you discover is that time after time after time, Jesus would try to step aside and be alone to pray. And what would happen? The crowds would gather. He would tell his apostles, let's step aside and let's rest for a few moments. And they would go aside and it would last for a moment, but then the crowds would gather. And it seems as though it became more and more difficult as time went by for Jesus and his apostles to be anywhere and be alone with one another. And on this night, this particular night, he wanted to make sure that he would be with just the 12. Just the 12. After all, it was the last evening he was going to get to spend with these men who had followed him. He led them, he talked them, he had challenged them, he had corrected them. He'd walked all over Judea with them. He'd spent evenings around the fire talking with them. He'd sailed with them on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had shared life with these men. They heard things that he taught that nobody else heard. They spent personal time with him that other people didn't get to spend. And so on this night, he wanted to be with them. He had poured his life into them. And on this, his last evening, before the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection, he wanted to spend time. On the way to Jerusalem, he'd sought to prepare them for what was going to take place. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be mocked. Jesus wanted them to know it's all part of the plan. This is how I bring forgiveness and redemption to whoever will believe. And he wanted each man around this table to know this is how much God cares for you. One of the things we learn when we see Jesus and his disciples gathered around a table in the upper room is how personally the Lord cares for each one of us. He did for those men who were with him. He still does today. One of the things that we love is that we believe in a personal Savior. Just a few moments ago, I baptized Davis because he trusted a personal Savior. He felt a personal call, and he responded with his personal heart. So the Lord reaches out to each one of us, and he says, I care for you. I love you. What I'm about to do, I'm doing it for you. It was true for the 12. It's true for you. As we enter into this Holy Week, we recognize that we have a Savior who gave everything for us. He died for you. Your name was on his lips as he hung upon the cross. Aren't you glad to know that you have a Savior who invites you to his table? And you come, and while we'll share it together, for each one of us, it's a very personal experience. Each one of us is invited to examine our hearts, to prepare ourselves, to know that we're ready. And then we take the Lord's Supper. And my prayer is that across the course of this preparation for Easter, that what we do in a few moments will be the most personal thing that you experience in your relationship with Christ this week. And so Jesus said to them, for you, for you, for you, I wanted to share this Passover with you. Aren't you glad to know that he cares for you? And this particular Passover was vitally important because Jesus wanted them to know what it meant. All of them were familiar with the Passover. They knew about the lamb and the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread that reminded them of what God had done to set his people free. They remembered how God had led his Hebrews from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. It was a commemoration of everything God had done to show his power as a deliverer. But after that particular Passover, it would no longer be a commemoration. It would become a remembrance. The celebration would no longer be Passover, but the Lord's Supper. This is my body broken for you. This cup is my blood. It's shed for you. The Lord's Supper meant that Jesus had fulfilled his mission to seek and to save that which was lost, to give his life a ransom for many, to offer eternal hope to all who put their faith in the one who died so we could live forever. There's a final reason why the Lord's Supper was so, why the Passover was so important that evening. Not just because it was the Passover, remembering what God had done. Not even because it was the Lord's Supper, proclaiming the victory of the cross. Jesus also wanted his disciples to remember the promise. Two times he spoke of their future assurance. First he said, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. A few moments later, he declared, I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. What was Jesus saying? God has a promise for you. Yes, they would see him arrested. Yes, they would witness him being nailed to a cross. Yes, they would know that he had given his life away. But that would not be the end of the story. The resurrection was coming. Next Sunday, we celebrate the fact that Jesus is that the tomb is empty and Jesus is risen from the dead. The ascension was going to happen and Jesus would return to the Father. And everything that caused him to turn his face toward Jerusalem would be fulfilled. But even that was not the end of the story. In fact, the Bible tells us the story is still not over. The Lord's Supper is about the promise that the day will come when we will gather around the Lord's table, but we'll do it in the kingdom of God. And we will forever be in the presence of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And on that day, Jesus will rule, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And we will be with him to share the bread and to drink of the cup and to forever be with the Lord. No wonder Paul reminds us, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until when? Until he comes. The Passover was about the promise that God has an eternal plan. He loves us. He saves us. He fulfills every requirement so that we can be forgiven and redeemed. And then he makes the promise. And someday we will be together again. And when we are, it will be forever. And that's the incredible promise that we share as we eat the bread and take of the cup. So on this Palm Sunday, I invite you to the table of the Lord. Remember what he has done for you. Realize all he is doing for you right now. And believe his promise is forever. This morning, it's my privilege to invite you to the table of the Lord. I invite everyone who has trusted Christ as Savior to participate in the sharing of the Lord's Supper. Deacons, if you will, join me. let's prepare the Lord's Supper.
The body of Christ.
For you to be freed from eternal death, Christ had to die. You must only believe. For you to be brought near to God, Christ had to be separated from Him. You must only believe. For you to be pardoned for sin, Christ had to be condemned. You must only believe. Christ purchased your redemption with His blood. You receive it with belief. God required His Son to suffer. He requires you to trust in that suffering. You rebelled. Christ suffered. It was for the remission of your sins. You believe. He saves. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. Let's pray together. And Father, we do thank You that we share in the Lord's Supper. And in doing so, we celebrate everything that it means. What He has done for us. How much He cares for us. The eternal plan that He has for us. Help us, Lord, as we share in the bread, to recognize the One who allowed His body to be broken, that we might be made whole. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
As Jesus gave the bread and the wine to his apostles, Matthew tells us that he blessed it and that he gave thanks. But Jesus was not blessing the bread or blessing the cup, but rather he was blessing God our Father. When the Jews had something to be thankful for, they blessed not the gift, but the giver, who is God. What that means for us as we celebrate this Lord's Supper is that our thanksgiving and our praise are to God, who gives us this bread and gives us this cup. But even more, that we are to bless God for what these represent to us: the bread that is the bread of life, the blood that gives us eternal life. As Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." And so Scripture tells us that in the same manner he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Would you join me as we pray? Father, we are grateful. And Father, we do bless you for the gift that is the gift of eternal life. We bless you, Father, knowing that it is for us who Christ died, that it is for us for whom he shed his blood and gave his body. And we bless you, Father, for we know that even now, that blessing, Lord, that comes from his sacrifice on the cross is ours to share, that gives us life and life everlasting. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Jesus said, "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Bible tells us that Jesus and his apostles left the upper room by singing a hymn, and then they went on to their way to the Garden of Gethsemane and the events of his crucifixion and his resurrection. And we sing a hymn as well, a hymn of invitation. Maybe you're here and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but today you want to trust him just for yourself. Maybe today is the day when you hear him speaking to your heart and you recognize, today I want to be a Christian. If so, in just a moment, as we stand and sing our invitation hymn, you come. I'll be so glad to greet you, to introduce you to the Savior. Or maybe the Lord's calling you to come be a part of what he's doing here at First Baptist, and you need to bring your membership to this place. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. We're going to stand, we're going to sing. As God speaks, you come. I invite you to be seated again just for a moment. Come here, Amanda, join me. Most of you have had a chance to get to know Amanda Holmes. She has had an interesting journey with First Baptist Church. She came here to be our youth intern last fall, and then things kind of changed around, and Nathan, we gave Nathan that time away, and then Amanda stepped in, and she's kind of become our youth ministry associate. And along the way, Amanda has discovered recently that it's time not just to become a youth worker here, but a part of First Baptist Church. Not only a part of First Baptist Church, but it's time to transition from being Methodist to being a Baptist. And that's exciting because you have to know. Amanda's dad is a Methodist pastor, so you have to understand this is a big thing. So today she comes as a believer to become part of our church and also to follow the Lord in baptism. And that's going to be exciting, and we are thrilled about that. And if you want to let Amanda know how excited you are about what the Lord is doing in her life, you say amen.
Amen.
And that is... that is welcome Baptist Amanda. We are so excited that God is using her in some really special ways in our young people's lives. And she has been a strong spiritual influence in their lives already and will continue to be serving alongside of our youth and as a part of our ministry staff. And we're just so grateful she is our youth ministry associate here at First Baptist. So in just a minute, I'm going to let you go out to the lobby. And those of you who don't know her yet, make sure that you know her. You may know her and she doesn't know you yet, but just make sure that she knows how welcome she is at First Baptist. So Judith, if you'll just help Amanda make her way back to the lobby. And we'll look forward to planning her baptism real soon. We're getting to use that water a lot lately. That's pretty exciting. It's been an exciting day with Davis today. It's been exciting because we had Rich Hutchins returning from a brief retirement and back to... Oh, Susan said no, he hasn't. I asked him earlier today, I said, so Rich, are you liking retirement so far? And he said, well, really, things haven't changed much so far. I've just been going to visit sick people. So, but we are so excited that they're back and settling in and so grateful he was able to help us with the Lord's Supper this morning. It's been a good time in God's house. Let me remind our children and families that you'll be going downstairs following the service to have a good lunch together and your Easter egg hunt, and that's going to be fun. Encourage you to be back at 5 tonight. Remember, we're going to be in here to let our Bible drillers practice. This will be our church drill, and then in a couple of weeks, I think we host the associational drill here. And then they'll go on to a state drill. And we have 3 young men who have worked really hard. So you be here tonight to encourage and support them during our Bible drill time at 5 o'clock. It's been good to be in God's house. I'm so glad that you are here. Let's stand together. Let's have a closing prayer. And then one final song. Father, we do thank you for the Lord's Supper. We thank you, Lord, for the chance we have on this Palm Sunday to remember the one who gave everything for us so that he could give everything to us. We thank you, Lord, for Amanda and the decision you've led her to make. Lord, I know how she's been dealing with that call for several weeks now. And Father, thank you for her faithfulness. And Lord, thank you for all she means to our young people, to the young ladies that are part of our youth group right now. And Father, we just pray that you bless her. And bless us, Lord, as we go into this holy week and as we prepare to come together again next week to celebrate Easter. We just pray that Christ will be glorified and that we will lift him up as our risen Savior and our living King. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let there be praise, let there be joy in